You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter. This is the 21st day of January 2021. We will be continuing on in our reading of Holy Priesthood, Volume 1, Chapter 6. This is Part 2, The Great Reformation. Let me just pull this up here real quick. Woke up at 2:56, and I had my alarm set, and I think I heard it go off, but I can't remember, and I'm only up because, I don't know, something woke me up and said, it's time to get up, so, let's see here, okay, I'll dedicate the program, and then we'll get into the reading today. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We ask thee, Father, to forgive us of our sins and our transgressions, that we might have thy Spirit to be with us, that we may be taught in thy ways, that we may hear, read,
listen to the words of the prophets, that we may be led along in truth and knowledge, that we may receive further light and understanding concerning history and concerning truth, concerning thy plan. We ask thee, Father, to make us tools in thine hand. Help us to be strong in the Spirit. Help us have patience and kindness and love and virtue, that we might have thy Spirit and the fruit of thy Spirit in our lives. We love thee for all that thou hast done for us, for the technologies that thou hast provided for us, for the plan of salvation that thou hast given to us through thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We dedicate this time unto thee right now, Father, that we may learn more, that we may edify one another, that we may be tools in thine hand to bring about the redemption of thine. And we do these things in the name of thine only begotten Son, even Yeshua HaMashiach of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, before I get into the reading today, I wanted to say something. I was listening to somebody that I respect and that I enjoy listening to the other day, and he was like, we need to settle this controversy about the name of Jesus Christ. In the Book of Mormon, in the Doctrine and Covenants, it says that Jesus Christ is the only name under which we will be saved. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. I'm like, not when he was on the earth. There is no J's in the Hebrew alphabet. And before the, in the 1600s, that's when they actually invented the letter J. So in the the early 1611 King James version of the Bible, his name was Jesus. There was no Jesus in that time. I mean, Jesus and Jesus, we're talking about the same person, but so if that is the name by which we are saved, Jesus, but nobody before the 1600s could be saved. And for that matter, I don't know all the names of Jesus on this planet, but I do know that people with the Spanish background call him Jesus. So now, if they don't call him by the proper name, they're not going to be saved. This is lunacy. The only reason we talk about Yeshua is because that was his Hebrew name. Yehoshua is his Aramaic name. When he was on the earth, his mother would have called him Yeshi. Yeshi. Ben Yosef. Because he was, as far as the world was concerned, the son of Joseph and Mary, or Yosef and Miriam. Yeshi ben Yosef of Nazareth, or Yeshi ben Yosef of Bethlehem. The Hebrew Matthew, which has earmarks of Hebrew idiomisms, which you lose those things when it gets translated from Hebrew to Greek. There are certain things that are lost in the translation. They cannot go from Hebrew into the Greek. But they can go from Hebrew into English. This is according to several scholars that I've read, but one that I really enjoy, Nehemiah Gordon. Talks about the Shen Tov Hebrew Matthew. Now, the Greek church, in their effort to hijack everything Jewish about Jesus Christ, or Yeshua, a lot of these records are gone, but we have the Shen Tov Hebrew Matthew. Nehemiah Gordon was allowed to go into the Vatican's vaults and look through the documents that they had. They called it the junk box. And he was able to find other copies, ancient manuscripts of the Gospels that were not complete, but other Gospels that were written in Hebrew. Now, if it was originally Hebrew and then they translated it into Greek and then Latin or whatever, and then they brought it back into Hebrew, there would have been certain things that were missing. And there's telltale signs that these things were originally written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew records, they all confirm that his name, the name of our Savior while he was upon the earth, was Yeshua. The early Christians would have called him Yeshua HaMashiach. HaMashiach is the word anointed one, anointed of Jehovah. HaMashiach is where we get the word Messiah. Messiah is Aramaic. And when translated into Christ, well, when translated into Greek, it was Christ, which doesn't even mean the same thing as HaMashiach or Messiah. But it was the closest thing that they had. This whole controversy about whether or not you can be saved if you don't use the correct name is hogwash. Our Father is more kind and less petty than this. He is not going to throw us under the bus because we didn't use the right name. When I was a kid, I used to live in Okinawa, Japan. And in Okinawa, Japan, my name is not the same as it is in the United States. And that used to bother me. Like, hey, my name is Tyson. That's the name that I went by as a child because my dad's name's Mark. My mom and dad divorced when I was 3. He was a drug addict. He was, he went to jail. He was in a mental institution because of his ridiculous drug problems. Part of the reason why I had so many problems with my mom growing up is partly because I talk like my dad. I look like my dad. Our facial structures, the way we talk, just our idiomisms. Like, I didn't grow up with him. I mean, even before my mom finally threw him to the curb, he wasn't around a whole lot. He used to take the money that he would get and, like, go find drugs. He was a jerk. And I'm his son. And so instead of calling me Mark, she called me by my middle name, Tyson. That's why my wife calls me Tyson, because my family calls me Tyson. But when we lived in Okinawa, Japan, they wanted to call me something else. It means Tyson. How about you call me by my name? Because my name is my name, and it doesn't change because I go to a different culture or a different time or a different place. My name has been and always will be Tyson. And it still is to close friends and to family members. And so people get confused by that, and I just tell them, well, just call me Mark Tyson. If you have to, you know, and like, I'm fine with that because there's lots of Marks out there. Like, yeah, call me Mark Tyson. Some people call me Redbeard because they got a big red beard. And when you were driving down the road in my semi-truck, like, the first thing you see is the big red beard. Like, you can tell it's my truck in the daytime and that I'm driving, but getting close enough to see the big red beard coming at you. So a lot of people say, hey, red beard, because of I have a handle, a CB handle that I got, I don't know, back in like 2004. I think it was 2004. I was driving a belly dump off the Perry Willard exit by the Flying J off of I-15. I went east towards Highway 89, and I was told to turn right and to go down so many roads and then to turn left. This 4 o'clock in the morning in the fall, maybe it was in the spring, I can't remember. It was in the spring, because by the time fall comes around, you know where you're going. Anyway, but I was told to go down so many roads, and I was going to be the first person to get loaded with a load of gravel to go to Evanston, Wyoming with a load of gravel so that they could create the foundations for the windmills that are east of Evanston. Well, I counted so many roads, and then I turned left up this blacktop road, and there's no signs saying that this is a cemetery road. And I'm driving with a double belly dumps and 100 feet long into the cemetery. Luckily for me, because when you drive down a road in a belly dump that you can't turn around in, you have to get a wrecker to pull you backwards. They have to break apart the set. It's just, it's bad. Bad business. At the end of the road, there was the graveyard, but they had this section that was sod. No graves on it. So there's a little bit of, there's a little bit of wetness on the ground, and maybe there was a little bit of ice, but I can't remember. Anyway, so I was like, okay, and it's on the side of this, it's right at the base of this mountain, right? In fact, I have a friend that's buried there now who would have been 44 this year. So I go up on this sod, this grass with no graves on it, to go and like do a big U-turn and go back down the way I came in. And I got stuck. I almost made it. My drive tires dug a hole in the dirt, in the grass, in the lawn. And forever afterwards, I have been known as Gravedigger. But my name is Mark Tyson Trent Lichtenwalter. Or Mark Lichtenwalter. Because they called me a different name when I was in a different culture doesn't mean that that is my name. And just because we call Jesus, it doesn't mean that's his name. He has a name. His name is Yeshua. It was Yeshua when he was on the face of the earth. It was given to him by his stepfather, Yosef, who we know as Joseph, and by Miriam. But Yosef got it from Gabriel, the archangel. And that's his name. Jesus Christo is not his name. Jesus is not his name. Is he patient and kind and is he petty? Or is he petty and stupid? He's patient and kind. He knows who we're talking to when we say Jesus or Yeshua. He knows. So we don't need to worry about what his name is, but I'm gonna call him by the name that I know he went by in mortality, the name that the angel gave him. Because even though I knew who people were talking to and they would call me by this other name when I lived in Japan, I knew that my name was Tyson. Because that's what my friends and family called me. Because that's the name I was raised to know. Especially after my dad was out of the picture and my mom didn't want to have reminders of him, even though I was the reminder to him. Blog Talk Radio needs to get their crap fixed, because like you can't click on the studio because it won't let you. Like, I can get the drop down menu to come down, but I can't get it to stay when I put my mouse over it. It's driving me nuts. Let's see if I can do this. So, like, I've got the studio. I can't get the studio open because I can't get the mouse to work. Okay, I figured it out. I minimized the screen. And then that forced it to work. Okay, so let me open up the chat room here. Let me type one message. Now there is a chat room available for people to ask questions and to make comments at. blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. Okay, so that's open. I can see the screen. The Great Reformation, Part 2 of Chapter 6 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 1. Jesus told his disciples, "The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." John chapter 16, verse 2. The Romans declared that that it was for a lawful and worthy cause that Christians be killed, so they devised many entertaining ways to torture and execute them. They believed that their Roman gods were pleased to see the Christians whipped, burned, fed to lions, dragged through the streets, and killed by horrid means of torture. When the true priesthood had been driven from the earth through persecution, the Roman Empire took over the remains of the Christian church, like a phoenix from the ashes. However, the church gained in power and began to purge, plunder, and kill in the same way that the Romans had done to them previously. anyone who did not agree with the church leaders were considered an apostate and was condemned. So, like, if you apostatized from the apostate church, then you were considered an apostate. Isn't that nice? Let's see here. Well, I really wish that my laptop would work today. I don't know what the heck's going on with it. I'm going to use the studio to call my wife because she usually says she's going to call in, but she hasn't called in yet. Hello?
Hello? Sorry, yeah. I think my speaker was bad. Yeah? Hello?
Hi. I thought you were going to call the radio show.
Oh, I just left, like barely. And I'm going to run over and grab Arius. And then I got to run over and Lydia needs longer socks for her shoes that we got her because we got her high tops and now it rubs on the side of her ankle or something. Anyway, and, you know, milk. So there's that.
Okay. All right. What number came up when I called you?
0005.
That's the phone.
You want the whole
thing?
It's 1347-498-0005.
That's not even a number that I have anywhere in my anywhere. That's kind of funny. All right. Well,
in my
I use the radio. I use the radio show to call you. So.
Oh, cool. And it worked, so that's awesome.
Yeah. Okay, I'll just read, and then if you have any questions or comments, you can, like, unmute yourself. And
okay.
I'll just do that, so, all right.
What are we reading? Are we finishing something?
We're still in Holy Priesthood, Volume 1, Chapter 6. This is Part 2, the Reformation, talking about the Reformation of the Church after it went apostate in Catholicism. Okay. As the Scriptures began to be rediscovered and more widely circulated, persecutions increased. During the era of Martin Luther, the church was devastating communities. So Luther lived in like the 14 and 1500s. So let's see. Luther stated, "He who desires to proclaim the word of Christ to the world must expect death at every moment." The church would ferret out these heretics, hold church trials, and after the excommunication, turn them over to the secular authorities for execution. To offer any disagreement...
So you don't have it so bad.
Yeah, I don't have it so
bad.
Don't
have it so bad.
Yeah, because the church isn't allowed to go and kill people. Like, they were allowed to do... this is something that drives me nuts. So, like, I'm sorry, saying like a lot.
I don't think it's ever stopped them, though. I mean, things have happened. They've done it anyway.
Well, there's things that happen behind the scenes. They use laws to come after people. They use their power to manipulate algorithms and to keep people from hearing people who they consider heretics and apostates. But what I want to know is, if I'm an apostate and they're an apostasy, did I apostate from their apostasy, or am I going back to the truth? You know, like, everybody thinks that
Yeah,
Smith.
I think a double negative makes it positive. I'm pretty sure that's how it works.
Yep. And they simply use these words to try to demonize people, you know, so that nobody will listen to them. It sounds like Satan's plan of manipulation to me, not God's plan of persuasion and love. So one of the white cats is trying really hard to get up on the window on the east side of the house that faces towards the west side of the house. Stupid
okay.
cats.
Towards the east.
Towards the west side of the house.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, it doesn't matter. I gotta stop being distracted and actually get to reading. To offer any disagreement with church leaders was almost a death sentence. Page 115. On one occasion, when Luther was going to his church trial, the population population of Worms. Worms is a town in Germany, I believe. The populations of Worms crowded the city streets to welcome his arrival. He was the popular hero of the hour. And the next morning, when through thronged streets, he went to his first appearance before the Diet of Worms, which is the council. These things are confused. Like, what's a Diet of Worms? It was a council, okay. General Frundsberg, the outstanding soldier of Germany, clapped him on the shoulder, saying, my poor monk, because Martin Luther was a monk, for the Catholic Church. Studied the scriptures, which you were not allowed to do unless you were clergy. Instead of just going along with the program, he realized that there was a whole bunch of stuff that the Catholic Church was teaching that wasn't in the scriptures, and there was a whole bunch of stuff that wasn't in the scriptures that they weren't teaching. Like, he was like, what's going on here? And then that's the whole reason that his name is known, because he wanted the truth, and he didn't care about the authority structure of the Catholic Church, which had control over everything at the time. He just wanted the truth. And he was placed in a position where he could get it as a monk for Catholicism. My poor monk, my little monk, thou art on thy way to make a stand as I and many of my knights have never done in our toughest battles. End quote. Great Voices of the Reformation by Fosdick, page 75. See, like, everybody knew that the church had the authority to kill you if they wanted, to get rid of you, to silence you by putting you to death. And Martin Luther was going to go stand as a bold witness for the truth that he understood, regardless of whether or not the church was going to kill him for it. I had this person yesterday in a group that I'm in, a fundamentalist group on Facebook. I'm pretty sure there he is a troll for the church because of his actions. Because there are spies. The church has spies. The Enlightening Membership Committee, I can't remember what it's called, the Protecting Membership Committee or whatever, they actually spy on people that they consider a threat. And if you are still in the church, they will figure you out. That's why Radio Free Mormon doesn't give you his real name, because his membership's still in the church. He doesn't want people to know who he is, because he doesn't want to have to deal with the repercussions of the membership of the church or the leadership of the church. And if I had to do it all over again, I probably would have just called you the fundamentalist or something. I don't like it when people know who I am locally, because they harass and persecute myself and my family. I've had death threats. I've had threats of violence against me. We've had all kinds of threats about, like, oh, they're going to turn me into CPS because I'm not fit to be a dad because of my beliefs. I'm crazy. You know, like, none of that's true, but they don't like what I say, so they try to, I've had people actually say that they were going to get my wife and my kids and get them from me because I'm crazy. Like, who are you? To take away the free agency of myself or my family. Now, if I was abusive, that might be one thing, but I'm not. Kim, you could back me up on this. She's even there.
Yeah, I was just arriving to get Arius. I know what it's like to live in an abusive relationship, to live actually in abusive households, more than one, and I know what that's like personally, to take away my freedom to choose whom I'm with. That would be kind of ridiculous. After all these years, I finally am with somebody who gives me my free agency to be and do what I want to do. Like, you know, that's God's plan. You get to choose what you want to do. Maybe you're choosing to do the wrong thing and you're a complete moron. That's fine. It's still your choice, you know? And with Mark,
let's not call him because, you know, Kim, you know that you were in relationships where you allowed somebody to do horrible things to you.
Yeah.
And you're not a moron. You know, that guy's
I'm just saying,
you know what it's like.
It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you are a moron or not. You still, like, I can be a complete idiot, but I still get to have my own free agency to choose to do what I want to do, you know, as long as I'm not hurting anybody else. So, and that's what I was saying. So maybe I am an idiot, that's fine, but I still should have my free agency to choose what I want to choose. But being, like I was going to say, being with you, you do have your own beliefs, your strong beliefs, but at the same time, you grant me the freedom to have mine as well. And even if I don't 100% agree with you or on anything, you know, you still give me the opportunity to discuss it with you or research it other places and bring forth whatever I have.
It's like with the Adam God doctrine.
So I still get to the choice.
I presented information for you to consider. I didn't tell you what you had to believe. I was like, well, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it, and this is evidence in church history for why this was taught, you know. And, like, you didn't believe it at first until God told you otherwise. But I didn't force you to do things a certain way. And, like, I have had my ex-wife. She runs around and tells people how abusive I was because we got into arguments.
Arguments are normal. Like, people can argue. You get the freedom to talk, you know? Yeah.
Yeah.
That's okay. But when it comes to, like, being abused, I'm not saying, you know, my ex didn't just argue with me. He didn't just yell at me. I mean, he did yell at me, but he didn't just yell at me. He was physically, mentally, emotionally, sexually abusive to me. That's who he was.
Yeah.
And even more so now to his new wife.
Taking
so
away
he just, yeah.
clothes.
So he was abusive.
You know,
that was like real.
Leave. Yeah, Kim knows what it's like to actually be abused. And like his new wife, who has been married to him for 8 years. Now they're getting a divorce now, but he's in prison for what he did to her. Actually, he's in prison
the same
because
thing.
He was on probation or parole or whatever it was for what he did to Kim. And then he got caught being stupid. You know, they let him out early and he's back in prison because
he
did
to
Kim.
Go to jail. Yeah.
Yeah, and then finally, after him being in prison for years and years and years, his new wife actually came forward with her children, and they're preparing a case. Now, he's supposed to get out in April, I think. Yeah,
I think March or April. Yeah.
So they're preparing a case, which is a solid case against him for things that he did. When he went to prison the first time, he figured out how to do things better so he wouldn't get caught and he could control and he could abuse in a different way to this new victim, you know. So he's going to go back to prison, we hope, for a very long time. But, like, this is not, you know, this is Satan's plan, not God's plan. When people are like that, people should have their free agency, not have to worry about whether a power structure of a husband or some power dynamic from a church is going to cause to lose their free agency.
Okay, I got to get the baby. I'll be listening.
Okay. You know, and Kim knows that I am not an abusive person. Now, my ex-wife uses lies to get sympathy because we got into arguments. In fact, when the reason why we're divorced, partly because, oh my gosh, I'm never going to get through this. Partly because, I was suffering from undiagnosed post-traumatic stress disorder. She has Asperger's. But I wanted to work through things. We were on and off again for a number of years. We finally got married. We both knew that it was God's plan for us to be married. We loved each other very much. I still love her. All these many, many, many years later. And I haven't tried to contact her or anything. But we've been divorced basically since 2006. And I tried to go to classes and like all kinds of stuff. And like she would never come with me. So it was like me doing all the work to try to fix it and her just blaming me for everything that was wrong and not taking any responsibility for herself. And then she was a student, and I drove a coal truck for Barney Trucking at the time, going from Skyline near Schofield down to Pilot Peak near Wendover every day, 6 days a week, trying to provide money for us so that we could live. And we were poor. Just the way things worked out, we didn't have a lot of money. So I wanted to wash my clothes, and the only day I had off was Sunday. And I had to go back to work Monday, and we didn't have a dryer. We had to hang our clothes in the basement for our clothes to dry, and I knew that it was going to take, like, the full time off for my work clothes to dry. I had no more clothes left. They were all covered in coal dust. And the day that I was going to wash my clothes was Sunday, which, to her, was like a horrible thing. You're not allowed to wash your clothes on Sunday because my uncle was the prophet of the church. Her uncle or great uncle was Gordon B. Hinckley. And like, oh my gosh, she used to throw that in my face all the time. We need to listen to what I say because my uncle is the prophet, you know? And so, so we got into an argument about it. And I had some other stuff that was kind of traumatic happen, and she was like, anyway. And there was like this double standard. Like, she didn't want to go with me to a PG-13 movie, but we went to her friend's house, like a party, because she was she was on the band for the University of Utah, and they would like perform at the football games. And so we go to this party, and we're watching PG-13 movies. Like, as part of the movies were on, and like, she's watching it with me, and like, I'm thinking, this is stupid. Like, you won't go to the movies with me because I want to go see a movie that is a PG-13 movie because that's too horrible. But like, no, I want the bag. Okay. Okay, give me. I just want some. I'm not going to take one. I'm going to take some. Here you go. Thank you, Amberly. Anyway, but there was these double standards that I don't even know what I'm talking about with this today, but so that was on a Saturday night. Sunday, she's yelling at me about how I want to wash my laundry when I only have one day off, and that's Sunday, and I need to let my clothes hang. So then she gets mad at me, and like I try to work with her. I'm like, you know, she goes to work because they needed her to go to work. It's Sunday, but it's okay for her, but not okay for me. Anyway, long story short, she doesn't want me in the house, even though I'm the one that pays all the bills. She calls the cops on me, and she tells them that I hit her or something. And, you know, there's no marks, there's no evidence, nothing. And she's going to, like, sit there and say these things because she wants to get me out of the house, and she wants to use the cops to do it. Then that was the breaking point. I was like, we're done. You call the cops on me and lie on me and try to get me kicked out of the house because you're mad at me? Our marriage is over. So stupid. Anyway. I need to just read because I've only read 2 minutes and 31 seconds of this. Another great reformer, John Huss, wrote a letter while on his way to church to a church trial and said, quote, "My brethren, I am departing with a safe conduct from the King to meet my numerous and mortal enemies. I confide altogether in the all-powerful God, in my Savior. I trust that He will listen to your ardent prayers, that He will infuse His prudence and His wisdom into my mouth in order that I may resist them, and that He will accord me His Holy Spirit to fortify me in His truth, so that I may face with courage temptations, prisons, and, if necessary, a cruel death. Jesus Christ suffered for His well-beloved, and therefore ought we to be astonished that He has left us His example in order that we may ourselves endure with patience all things for our own salvation. He is God, and we are His creatures. He is the Lord, and we are His servants. He is master of the world, and we are contemptible mortals. Yet He suffered. Why then should we not suffer also, particularly when suffering is for us a perfection? Therefore, beloved, if my death ought to contribute to His glory, pray that it may come quickly and that He may enable me to support all of my calamities with consistency. But if it would be better that I return among you, let us pray to God that I may return without stain. That is, that I may not suppress one tittle of the truth of the gospel in order to leave my brethren an excellent example to follow." And quote The Great Controversy by White, page 118. The noble John Huss never returned. He was burned at the stake. Each of the great reformers studied the scriptures and understood the corruptions and the apostasy of the church. More important, they knew the compromises between the church and the world. When the reformer Jerome was brought before the church council, he said, quote, "Prove to me from the holy writings that I am in error, and I will abjure it." "The holy writings," exclaimed one of his tempters, "is everything then to be judged by them? Who can understand them till the church has interpreted them? Are the traditions of men more worthy of faith than the gospel of our Savior? Replied Jerome. Paul did not exhort those to whom he wrote to listen to the traditions of men, but said, search the scriptures, end quote, History of Protestantism, volume 1, page 73. And like the same things that happened in the early church to the reformers, that it's not as intense at this time. Still there. And like, I'll get people in church authorities tell me, well, I'm not a scriptorian, but you are condemned according to the church handbook. I'll be right back. Okay, I'm back. All right. The church had become so bound by wisdom, the wisdom and counsels of men and the traditions of the world, that they no longer used the scriptures as a guide. There were scriptural and scriptural truths that the reformers attempted to sustain and defend, but the world would not accept them. There has always been the same disposition to accept the theories and traditions of men instead of the word of God as recorded in Scripture. In every age, the truth has not had the serious recognition it deserves. Page 117. Thus, those who bear the priesthood and defend the truth in this dispensation should not expect any favors from the world. The traditions and the disposition of men today are the same as the early days of Christians and the Reformation. Ellen G. White wrote, quote, the great controversy between truth and error, between Christ and Satan, is to increase in intensity to the close of this world's history. And quote, the great controversy by Ellen G. White. Excuse me, I'm having issues here. Page 165. There is an important lesson to be learned from these former souls who paid the ultimate price for their faith. Every priesthood bearer should consider it in depth. A remarkable piece of writing came from the pen of John Fox, who wrote, quote, but a few hundred years ago, the most cruel punishments were inflicted, not merely upon criminal danger. Maybe I can see better if I take my glasses off. They actually told me this time when I just got my eyeglasses done that I need bifocals. I'm like, I don't want bifocals. I'm not that old. Leave me alone. I don't need bifocals. But I kind of do need bifocals. But a few hundred years ago, the most cruel punishments were inflicted not merely upon criminals dangerous to the state, but upon innocent men and women. The best and noblest people of their time, those only whose only offense was a refusal to renounce their faith in a religion dear to them than life. The steadfast courage of the martyrs, when confronted with death in terrible forms, almost leads us to believe they could not have been mere human creatures subject to the same fears, having the same love of life, affections, and sensibility to pain as ourselves, but another order of being so formed as to be indifferent to physical suffering and proof against mental weakness. But the record of their lives proves this is not to be so. Their words, their acts, their writings, their often impassioned defense and affectionate leave-taking of family and of friends, show them to have been of the very same flesh and blood as we are today, only differing from being upheld by the fiery zeal and fervent faith which grew stronger with persecutions, defied prisons and tormentors, and shone yet brighter than the flames in which their bodies finally perished. Preface to Fox's Book of Martyrs. Emmett, did Lydia come home? Oh, she's upstairs. Oh, good. I told her that she's not allowed to talk to me when she gets home because I'm doing the radio show. Because she's always, like, running in to tell me about her day. And, like, you heard yesterday if you listened. Like, don't talk to me. I'm having issues anyway. And, like, the other thing, too, like, I was exhausted last night. Because I didn't sleep very well yesterday because I forgot to take my sleeping pills. And if I fall asleep without taking my sleeping pills, I'll wake up 4 hours later and then I'm like, oh, I can't go back to sleep. And then I'm screwed up, right? So this morning I took my sleeping pills even though I was going to fall asleep no matter what because they help keep me asleep long enough to actually when my body gets some rest. And it's hard enough for me to sleep in the daytime anyway. So anyway, sure. Okay. So anyway, like I said, the alarm clock went off at 2:30. I think I remember hearing it, but I'm not sure. And luckily I woke up at 2:56. And then I ran downstairs and I like put the dogs outside. Which, by the way, Kim, you got to get that gate because the puppy jumps over the gate. So get an extra tall one, if you would. Anyway, I put them outside so they can go to the bathroom, and then I ran over, got the radio show. I usually will read before I go to bed, and then I will read when I wake up, so I prepare myself to read the program to you, to read the book to you. But I didn't do that today because, like, I woke up 4 minutes before the radio show started. Canyon View Middle School, why are they calling me? I'll be right back. Okay, that was the Lydia school, and it was just stupid information about some wrestling meet that they're going to have, but no spectators are allowed to be part of. It's just information I don't need to know. Okay, just because I said something doesn't mean I get to talk. That number is not allowed in my house. My daughter's number for her jersey for her basketball is 23. 2 divided by 3 is 0.666. That is an evil number and is not allowed in my house. And just because I'm talking to you doesn't mean you can talk to me. I'm being ridiculous, everybody, just for the fun of it, because I'm a dad and I get to be a dad. What? No. Oh, okay. All right, so for those of you who are reading along, we're on page 118, and I don't blame you if you just go read this for yourself. All the text is posted on Facebook, facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find us on Zion's Redemption bookstore page on Facebook. So if you don't want to hear all of my stupid commentary, go ahead and go listen to that. I'm glad to be able to bring this to you. And and some people actually like listening to my stupid commentary. of course, I don't think that there's a podcast like this where, like, I'm reading and then I get to yell at kids or talk about the stupid things that pop up in my brain. But anyway, it's my podcast. It's my blog talk radio. So I'm going to blog the way I want to blog. So, All right, during those dark ages and the Reformation, conditions became so confusing and so corrupt that the Catholics were killing Protestants and the Protestants were killing Catholics. One particular siege became known as the 30-Year War. Both sides thinking they were doing God a service. For nearly 2,000 years, the sentence of death could strike at any moment because of a difference in religious convictions. Protestant clergymen being roasted alive by slow fire. The restoration of all things. I need to read these things before I do the program, and I need to wake up before it. Like, and I didn't go to bed till like, I think I laid down around 8 this morning. So then I woke up at basically 3, and I'm still exhausted. Hold on here. Okay. All right. So I'm having issues today. I'm sorry. Like, I work 60 to 70 hours a week, and then on top of that, I try to do a two-hour podcast every day. So we're looking at just my work week, not preparation for getting ready for work or preparation for getting ready for the radio show or any of that. I'm looking at 70 to 80 hours a week. And I'm trying to do that, but it's not easy. Page 119, the restoration of all things. With the restoration of the gospel in the last dispensation, came the restoration of the priesthood and its resulting persecution. Because, like, then people began to be a threat to the devil's kingdom and can't have that. With the founding of America, religious freedom was established, but for a little season. The prophet Joseph Smith caused the world to initiate the same spirit of persecution that began with the ministry of Christ. He wrote, quote, "I soon found, however, that my telling the story had excited a great deal of prejudice against me among the professors of religion and was the cause of great persecution, which continued to increase. And though I was an obscure boy, only between 14 and 15 years of age, and my circumstances in life such as to make a boy of no consequence in the world, yet men of high standing would take notice sufficient to excite the public mind against me and create a bitter persecution. And this was common among all the sects, all united to persecute me." Pearl of Great Price, Joseph Smith, 2, verse 22. So, but even before, like, Joseph Smith saw the Father and the Son in a vision. He was attacked by Satan for asking a question, you know, like he wanted to know the truth. And he found in James 1:5, "If you lack wisdom, ask God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But ask in faith, none wavering. For he that is tossed on the wave is tossed to and fro." And anyway, so like he's like, okay, God said that I can ask him and I'll go ask him. And I've studied these things out the best that I could with my 14-year-old mind. So in 1820, just a few months after he turned 14 years old, Joseph saw the Father and the Son. He also got attacked by Satan. But before that, there was persecution that came against him because Satan knew who he was in the pre-existence. He knew that he was one of the generals who were called mighty and strong in the war in heaven. And even before he had the first vision, he was a threat to the devil's kingdom. And then after he had the first vision, he was even more of a threat to the devil's kingdom. And the more he restored, the more of a threat to the devil's kingdom he was. So persecution followed. B.H. Roberts explained, "The great teacher said to his disciples, 'If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you.' And does not the same principle hold good today? If Joseph Smith was indeed God's servant, would not the world hate him?" Journal of Discourses, Volume 25, page 136. The prophet Joseph described the people of the world who caused him such persecution. He also described the good that comes from such persecution. And we're on page 120 if you're reading along. "I am like a huge rolling stone rolling down from a high mountain. And the only polishing I get is done when some corner gets rubbed off by coming into contact with something else, striking with accelerated force against religious bigotry, priestcraft, lawyercraft, doctorcraft, lying editors, suborned judges and jurors, and the authority of pejored executives, backed by mobs, blasphemers, licentious and corrupt men and women, all hell knocking off a corner and here and a corner there. Thus I will become a smooth, polished shaft in the quiver of the Almighty, who will give me dominion over all and every one of them when their refuge of lies shall fail and their hiding place shall be destroyed. All these smooth, polished stones which I come in contact become marred." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 304. Brigham Young also elaborated, quote, "Joseph could not have been perfected, though he had lived 1,000 years, if he had received no persecution. If he had lived 1,000 years and led his people and preached the gospel without persecution, he would not have been perfected as well as he was at the age of 39 years. Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 145. "You may calculate when this people are called to go through scenes of affliction and suffering, that they are driven from their homes and cast down and scattered and smitten and peeled. The Almighty is rolling on his work with greater rapidity." Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 7. Heber J. Grant made this observation, quote, "Joseph Smith predicted that the Latter-day Saints would be driven from city to city and from country to country and from state to state until finally driven from the confines of the United States to the Rocky Mountains, which was then the Mexican territory. People laughed him to scorn for saying that he, whom they considered a miserable upstart, at the head of a deluded lot of people, would attract the attention of anybody to the extent that they would be driven out of a state, and particularly be driven beyond the confines of the United States. He also announced that the day would come when not only a city, not only a country, not only a state, should be arrayed against the handful of Latter-day Saints, commonly called the Mormons. But the day should come when the whole United States would be arrayed against them. People hooted at that statement, but the day did come when they were driven from city to city and country to country and state to state, and the day did come when we were driven to the Rocky Mountains, where he had said we should become a great and mighty people. And that is exactly what we have become, because in our proportions to our numbers, we are great and mighty, and the people are beginning to recognize it today. Finally, the United States of America, on a statement of lying judges and others, sent an army against us for doing what? And we're talking about Johnson's army. For doing what we never did. Subsequently, the government pardoned us for our sins that we never committed. But they sent their armies here all the same. And later, because of false statements made to Congress, the government confiscated all the property, both real and personal belongings, to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as if the Lord desired doubtfully to fulfill the prediction of Joseph Smith. I picked up the paper day after day myself when the trial was going on here in the courts and read in bold headlines, quote, "The United States of America versus the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints," and laid that paper down and said, "Thanks be to Uncle Sam for putting the absolute stamp of divinity upon the utterances of the prophet Joseph Smith. This is one of the reasons why we believe in prophets, because their prophecies are fulfilled." Conference report, October 1919, this is shortly before his death, page 29 and 30. Most people would believe that the priesthood of God should be respected and honored among all men, and that that persecution would be the determined in promoting the cause of Christ and God. I'm sorry. And that persecution would be a determinant in the promoting of the cause of Christ and God, and God should not allow it. But could any good come from it? But Brigham Young arrived at these conclusions. Quote, on page 122. "Well, do you think that persecution has done us good? Yes, I sit and laugh, and I rejoice exceedingly when I see persecution. I care no more about it than I do about the whistling of the northern wind, the croaking of the crane that flies over my head, or the crackling of the thorns under the pot. The Lord has all things in his hand, therefore let it come. And it would give me experience." Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 8. And you know what's interesting about this? If they would have just did what Jesus Christ told them to do to begin with, Jesus said, "I will fight your battles for you, and you shall not be removed from your place." But because they wouldn't listen and be obedient to what he had asked them to do in section 124, he didn't fight their battles for them. They were cursed and rejected, and they had to undergo a great deal of suffering and persecution, which helped to refine them to a point. But, like, we can get to a point where God actually does fight our battles for us, or hide us in the quiver of the Lord, in the palm of his hand, as it talks about in Isaiah chapter 49. So, I don't know. "I used to think if I were the Lord, I would not suffer people to be tried as they are, but I have changed my mind on that subject." I got to say something, too. Like, if you know about the persecution that has come from the government and the church to the fundamentalist communities, like, because they're a threat to the devil's kingdom. Like, they have some leaders among them that are bad, that shouldn't be, you know, allowed. But, like, if you know about the raid on Short Creek back in the 50s, or any of the other things that have happened or continue to happen, it's just ridiculous what has gone on with those communities. And I see them, and I'm a fundamentalist myself, but I'm independent. I'm kind of a neo-fundamentalist, I guess. I don't even know what classification that people would have to stamp me with, but I see these fundamentalists that have gone through so much, and God is refining them. And the persecution that they receive comes at the hand of church members, church leadership, and members in the government that want to destroy them because they are a threat to the devil's kingdom. Continuing on, now I think I would, if I were the Lord, because it purges out the meanness and corruption that stick around the saints like flies around molasses. Journal of Discourses, Volume 5, page 115. The spirit of opposition has existed since the Garden of Eden. It will continue as long as the devil has anyone on the earth who will serve him. The Book of Mormon says that it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 2, or verse 11. So it is not surprising that there will be opposition to the priesthood. Either the priesthood of God or the priesthood of the devil must ride triumphant on the earth, and until the final victory, there will be opposition. The warfare between Christ and the devil is not fought with guns and bombs. Nevertheless, it is a warfare. Those who are unwilling to fight valiantly on the battlefield must suffer the eventual consequences. Many have complained over the price that they must be paid. But the prophet Joseph chastened them, saying, "You are not as yet brought into trying circumstances as were the ancient prophets and apostles. Call to mind Daniel, the three Hebrew children, Jeremiah, Paul, Stephen, the three Hebrew children, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Jeremiah, Paul, Stephen, and many others, too numerous to mention, who were stoned, sawn asunder, like Isaiah. They stuck him inside a log and they cut him in half with the saw. Tempted, slain with the sword, and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and camel skins, by the way, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, or whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and hid in dens and caves of the earth. Yet they all obtained a good report through faith. And amidst all their afflictions, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to receive persecution for Christ's sake." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 32. "It is thought by some that our enemies would be satisfied with my destruction. But I tell you that as soon as they have shed my blood, they will thirst for the blood of every man in whose heart dwells a single spark of the spirit of the fullness of the gospel. The opposition of these men is moved by the spirit of the adversary of all righteousness. It is not only to destroy men, but every man and woman who dares believe the doctrines that God hath inspired me to teach in this generation." Such were the words of the prophet Joseph Smith to the Nauvoo Legion on the 18th of June, 1844. Just nine days before he was put to death. "The Rise and Fall of Nauvoo" by B.H. Roberts. Thus, in this dispensation of the fullness of times, we not only have the restoration of the fullness of the gospel, but the fullness of opposition as well. The devil knows the time is short, and he has engaged all his forces for these last battles. So that is the end of the reading for today. I'm going to read the first part of tomorrow's program. And with any luck, I'll wake up before 2:50, and I'll do the program at 3 p.m. Utah time tomorrow. Now, and then I'm not going to do one on Saturday or Sunday, but I'll do one again on Monday. So let me just read the first page, excuse me, of the next chapter. And then if we have any guest callers, they can call 917-889-8827. And then there's a chat room at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon if you want to ask me your questions in that way. I'm just going to read the first part of tomorrow's program so you know, to give you a little bit of a taste about what we're going to talk about tomorrow. The Need for Persecution, Part 3 of Chapter 6 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 1. For gold is tried in the fire and acceptable men in the furnace of adversity. Ecclesiastes, Chapter 2, Verse 5. The worst form of persecution seems to be the result of religious fanatics against other religious people, bringing judgment against the wicked and purification and glory to the innocent. These sufferings prove to be a great benefit for the saints, since it is by trial that souls are purified and perfected. When we came to look at the works of God and witness the manifestation of his power, we see that everything that is excellent, everything that is desirable, comes forth from the midst of much tribulation. Even the jewels of the earth and the riches thereof, the minerals, the gold, the silver, for which men thirst, for which they have been willing to sacrifice life, are brought forth out of what seems to us the agonies of nature. And so in regard to violent deaths, such as our brethren have suffered, in passing through such a trial bravely, faithfully and truly, they have become jewels in the hands of God and will continue to progress throughout the endless ages of eternity. George Q. Cannon, Journal of Discourses, Volume 25, page 281. And so we're going to leave it at that. We don't have anybody calling in. I'm going to refresh the screen real quick and make sure that there's nobody on the studio that I don't see. And Kim, is there anything else that you wanted to say before I end the program for today?
Nope. Good job reading.
Thanks. All right. Well, we'll end the program for today, and I'll see you when you get home, Kim. Or maybe I won't because I might be already to work.
Probably not, yeah.
Anyway.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. So I'm going to play the music, and then after the music, I'm going to play the second endowment information that I've been playing recently. So, all right. So that's the end of the program. Thanks, everyone. Take care. God bless, and goodbye.
school of the prophets, the first oath and covenant of the priesthood. All those who enter into the school of the prophets or the relief society shall have taken the oath and covenant of the priesthood upon them, which oath is done by raising both hands to the square and saying, O Father, unto thee I pledge my oath. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I will do all in my power to bring thy kingdom upon the earth. I covenant with thee that I will take thee as my law, and I will obey thy revelations unto me, whether they be revelations given to me or to another, but which are confirmed to me. It is the same. I know that ye cannot fail, and that I must obey the law upon which any blessing is predicated to get the good of that blessing. Even so, amen. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the school of the sons and daughters of the gods, even the school of magi and of prophets and of seers, and of priests and priestesses, kings and queens, so that hath been appointed for this school, and I am standing in my place at the head of the circle, for there shall be established a circle with a triangle in the middle. The teacher and priest at the head of the circle is Elijah. The king upon the right side is called Messiah, and the magi upon the left is called Elias. You have come unto the house of the Lord to receive your second endowment. In the school of the prophets and in the relief society, the mysteries of God shall be revealed unto you in the bonds of brotherhood, sisterhood, charity, and love. All the rooms which ye shall meet in for the school of the prophets from this day forth shall be dedicated as a temple unto the living God, which is his house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. Wherefore, if ye will obey the order of this house, ye will speak in turn, walk in turn, and let the love and charity that ye have one for another grow as ye perform these binding ordinances, for the order of the ordinances in this house alone works for one another. Dedicatory Prayer. The dedicatory prayer is a prayer of dedication by the inspiration of the Spirit, dedicating it as a school and temple of God. Inviting God into the house or dedicated room. All shall take a white handkerchief and waving them say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Amen, amen, and amen. Now all those who wish to accept the obligations and blessings of the endowment, please raise your hands. Very well. The holder washing the feet shall invite the patron to sit down and place a basin of water in front of him to put his feet in. The holy priest, the holder, will then take off his garments and set them nearby, and gird himself with a long towel like a temple robe over one shoulder. He will then kneel down and begin the washing of the feet, saying, Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son of God, I wash your feet preparatory to receiving your second anointing in the house of the Lord, that you may rule and reign in the house of Israel, or Adam, forever. And at this time wash you clean every whit, that you are now clean from the blood and sins of this generation. I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, and again I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, that you may be called up and come forth in the morning of the first resurrection, and be clean without spot at the judgment bar of God, for you have done your part to warn the people of this generation, ridding your garments, and I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This does not need to be the exact wording, but this is an example of the washing of feet. Salute. Now behold, mine son, after this has been done, ye shall be accepted into the school by raising both hands high in the salute, and the priest shall also raise his hands high in the salute, and the priest shall say, Art thou a brother or brethren? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which covenant I receive you to fellowship in a determination that is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless, in thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. And he that is found unworthy of this salutation shall not have place among you, for ye shall not suffer that mine house shall be polluted by him. And he that cometh in and is faithful before me, and is a brother, or if they be brethren, they shall salute the president or teacher, with uplift to heaven with this same prayer and covenant, or by saying, Amen, in token of the same. For behold, these words I gave to Joseph Smith, and they have not been abrogated. This shall be done in every session of the School of the Prophets and the Relief Society. Healing and Blessing. Sisters are to give each other blessings of healing and comfort by the laying on of hands in the Relief Society. Brethren are to do the same when they are moved upon to do so. Brethren and sisters may also bless and dedicate handkerchiefs to assist in the healing of the sick, as well as blessing and dedicating other objects for purposes of power in the priesthood. Objects which are for protection and not for healing should be blessed with a rod or wand. Being married to Christ. Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? It's his name and covenant to never deny him as a testimony to the world. The initiate's own words. Then, thus saith the Lord to my messenger, Verily, verily, I say unto you, my son, I give unto you a commandment, declaring unto you that they who receive you receive me, and if they receive me, they receive him that sent you, to salute them with my salutation in remembrance of my everlasting covenant, which I have received you to fellowship. May they receive you also as you receive them, that they may be clean from the blood of this generation and be received by the washing of the feet, for unto this end was the ordinance of washing of feet instituted, being bound together in the bonds of brotherly love and sealed together by the covenant of life and peace, which covenant abideth forever with the celestial saints, or in other words, the married to Christ. And he that continueth not in this covenant shall not have place among you, for ye shall not suffer my house to be polluted by them, saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. All those in the school shall then either wash one another's feet, or give the holy kiss in token of the same. And they shall say to one another, Do you receive me to be your friend and brother? Are you willing to salute me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in token and or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which you receive me to fellowship, in a determination that is fixed, immutable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God, in the bonds of love, to walk in their commandments of God, blameless and thanksgiving forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Are you willing to show to the world that you are clean from the blood of this generation? Do you covenant with me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the presence of these witnesses, that you will love your companions in life as Christ loved the church, that you will cherish each other, comfort each other, forsaking all others who are not in the holy order, so long as you live? Yes. Having authority, I seal thee, brother, unto the anointed gods, even Christ, both male and female, and seal thee unto myself, as mine own son, in the first household of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Now men may be sealed to their wives in the second sealing, by taking them by the hand and saying, Art thou my sister? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which I covenant to receive you to fellowship in a determination which is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God, in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless and thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Behold, sisters may also make the covenant and say, Amen, in token of the same. Also to the unmarried, I, the Lord, willeth that you should marry in the order, that I may have a pure people, saith the Lord. All who have covenanted to only marry within the holy order, say, Amen. Amen. This order shall not be broken by any until they stand in the garden of paradise, ready to fall, lest they be destroyed. Amen. Amen. Covenant to enter into a united order. The patron receiving it will put his arm to the square and repeat after he who is administering the covenant, saying, I, brother so-and-so, do covenant and promise before God, angels, and these brethren in the united order, that I will consecrate all my mind, strength, and wealth unto this united order, and that I will hold all things in common with my brethren according to my stewardship, and I do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Baptism into the united order. After dedicating the water and going into the water as described above, you hold on to the one being baptized and raising your right arm to the square, you say, Brother, by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood, which I hold, I baptize you into the order of Enoch, which is the united order before God, And I say this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You then immerse them in the water, and then undedicate the water. The meal of the prophets. The members of the school and or relief society shall sit at a table. A glass of wine and a small stack of flatbread shall be provided for each member. A blessing shall be given. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this bread to all the souls which shall partake of it, that they may do it in fellowship and brotherhood, being knit in one through the love of Christ, which is charity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this wine to the souls which shall drink of it, that they may do it in the Spirit, worshipping Thee and their Mother in spirit and in truth, being knit in one through charity, the greatest of all. For we know that if we are not one, then we are not yours. Even so, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The washing of with alcohol. When only men are present, can be a washing with a cloth and alcohol. Brother, having authority, I wash your body clean, that it may be healthy, strong, and full of virtue and power. I wash your sins away with charity, making your garments white, even making thee clean every whit of the blood and sins of this generation. I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. The provisional anointing. Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I pour this holy consecrated oil upon thy head, and give unto you a holy anointing. I anoint and ordain thee a king and a priest of the Most High God to rule and reign in the house of Israel forever. Predicated upon this anointing being sealed, I give thee power to bind on earth and have it bound in heaven, and whomsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whomsoever thou shalt curse shall be cursed, and whomsoever thou shalt bless shall be blessed. But remember that these things must be done in accordance with those things which have been done before the foundations of the world. I bless thee that ye shall come forth in the first and holy resurrection, and I even ordain you to be one of the sons of Ammon. I bless thy head and mind that you may receive revelations in carrying on the work. I bless thy eyes that ye may see visions and the eternal worlds. I bless thy nose that ye may smell the sweet smells of the eternal worlds. I bless thy mouth that ye may speak truth. I give thee this holy anointing in the name of Elohim, and in the name of Jehovah, and in the name of the Godhead of this earth, even Michael, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, who presides over the spirits of just men and women made perfect. Amen. Patriarchal blessing. Brother, by the authority of the patriarchal priesthood and the priesthood after the order of the Son, I lay my hands upon your head and give you a patriarchal blessing in the school of the prophets. Then you shall give the blessing by the Spirit, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Council of the Prophets. The keys of the Holy Kiss shall be given. The first or Aaronic sign of the Holy Kiss is made, kissing the right cheek, and then the left, and then the right again, and saying, Peace be upon you. The second or Melchizedek sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left cheek, and then the forehead, and saying, Peace be upon you. The third or patriarchal sign of the Holy Kiss is to kiss upon the lips and saying, God be with you. The first Holy Kiss is for brethren and sisters in the priesthood and siblings. The second Holy Kiss is for parent and child in the priesthood or familial bonds. The third Holy Kiss is for eternal mates or fellow eternal members of the Holy Order of the opposite gender that you love or are attracted to and feel close enough to, sufficient to merit this kiss. If the motion of this kiss, Holy Kiss, is not reciprocated, and continue with the first in all charity and love. Let all receive it. Let all who are present give the appropriate holy kiss to those sitting upon their right hand and upon their left, and saying unto them, Peace be upon you, or God be with you, or Shalom in token of the same. That will do. Now the members of the school, or the relief society, shall return to the circle and a rod presented. Brethren and sisters, this rod is the rod of the Word of God, and whoever shall hold the rod hath the right to speak, and all others must be silent until the possessor of the rod hath finished speaking. If you desire to speak, you should put your right foot forward until he who possesses the rod shall give thee the rod. Now if he shall continue to speak long enough after that it seemeth he is ignoring a brother or a sister, or a mother or a father, or a son or a daughter in the Lord, then all shall put their feet out also. He shall then repent himself of speaking and give the rod away. The rod is the word of and law of God. and that which is confirmed by the members, having felt the Spirit, shall be considered scripture. Members shall confirm a saying by raising both hands above their head and repeating it, and then saying Amen, after it hath been proposed for a vote. Behold, brethren, now that we are one, let